Last week, we discussed how the Israelites escaped from Egypt and came through the Red Sea and how miraculous that was. And that was extraordinarily miraculous. But we realized in looking at Hebrews that in a very real way, we live in a time that is more miraculous than that. Right? More miraculous than the waters parting on the Red Sea, more miraculous than walking through on dry ground, more miraculous than pillars of fire and cloud. Why? Because we have seen Jesus, and He has brought salvation to us, and He has sent His Holy Spirit to live within us. And so we live in an age that is more miraculous than any of the great patriarchs or people of the faith from times before Jesus could possibly ever know. They saw dimly what was coming, but they did not see its fulfillment. Today we are speaking again about Jesus, and hopefully you will find this to be a theme when we come together as a Christian church. Generally, I've been told by my seminary professors, and I believe it myself, our sermons should be Christ-centered. They should be Christocentric. Right? Because Jesus is truthfully the culmination, the climax, the fulfillment of all of God's movement in this world. And He is the one through whom the universe finds salvation as we receive the gift of Jesus' love and salvation, which He offered up for us on the cross. And so all of our sermons ought to be Christ-centered, and if they're not, feel free to jab me in the ribs after the service and say, how come you didn't talk about Jesus? But this sermon is focused on what happens when Moses takes the Israelites out away from the Red Sea and into the desert of Shin, and they are grumbling and complaining, which we will read about very soon, and they are hungry. They are hungry for bread. And I love this because it brings together the miraculous and the mundane. It brings together gifts directly from heaven with daily bread and meat. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 16, and you can follow along on the overhead or you can follow along in your pew Bibles. But this is, again, a long passage because we want to get the whole story. And so we will read about what happens when Israel gets out away from the Red Sea and from under the thumb of the Egyptians. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Shin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So this is like 1.5 months after they came out of Egypt. So not that long ago, we're talking like 45 days-ish, okay? Right? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now, we'll pause there for a second. God didn't really need to test them. He knew what their reactions would be and whether or not they would obey him. I think probably, although this is my speculation, I don't have a whole lot of authority for this. I think probably what was really happening was that God was showing Moses how they would obey or not. because he is the leader of the people, he really needed to know how these people would stack up. And so God tests them, I believe, for Moses' sake, so that he can see what kind of people he is dealing with here. Nevertheless, they move on. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord," right? Because, pause just a second again there, right? The Israelites were complaining to Moses that Moses had brought them out into the desert to starve, right? But that's not the reality. Moses is reorienting their compass. No, no, no. God brought you out here. And so when you complain, you are complaining against God, not against us. So be wary of that. Be aware of that. Think twice about that. Then Moses, continuing on verse 9, "Then Moses told Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" Remembering that Aaron is sort of the mouthpiece for Moses, who didn't feel like he was very good at speaking. "While Aaron was speaking," verse 10, to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Just so you know, an omer is, we think, about 3 pounds-ish or so. We're not really 100% sure of that, but about 3 pounds. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is going to keep any of it until the morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, so 6 pounds-ish, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days, everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan, and an omer is about one-tenth of an ephah, which presumably is 10 times 3 pounds. The word of the Lord. Amen. A couple of things to notice before we look at our New Testament passage. One is that you will find often in Old Testament writings, in Old Testament stories, that there seems to be a great deal of repetition, right? And this is important. This repetition is important because, first of all, the scriptures, before they were ever written down, were stories that were told orally. There were things that needed to be remembered, and the repetition helped the people to remember the story. But not only that, but repetition is an important sign that what is being talked about is significant, that you got to pay attention to it. So when you read through an Old Testament story and it appears to repeat something several times, that should be a little attention getter to your scripture radar. Wait a second. There's something important here. And God's instructions to the people of Israel are obviously important here. Why? Because it was so sinful and terrible to try and keep manna and use it the next day, or to not gather enough manna on one day, or to gather too much, or whatever. No, those details weren't the real issue. Just like God said to Moses in the beginning of this whole story, the issue was, how well are they going to obey? How well will they listen to the instructions? And one of the things that comes out loud and clear through this story is that they don't do that very well. Right? Almost every aspect of what God commands them to do with this manna, they try and do exactly what God told them not to do. Right? They try to keep it overnight for the next day, and then on the Sabbath, some of them don't, or on the evening before the Sabbath or the day before the Sabbath, some of them don't pay attention and don't gather enough, and then they go out on the Sabbath morning and find that there's not any there. And so they're disobedient. And that is unfortunate, but it is a reality with which Moses and Aaron and God have to deal for the next 40 years. However, even more than Israel's disobedience and their lack of comprehension about what God is doing, even more significant than that, of course, is God's provision for them. And this is something that stuck with the people of Israel for their entire existence. It was so significant to them. This is why Moses and Aaron puts in some of this manna into a jar and puts it in with the Ark of the Covenant, with the commandments on the tablets of stone. And God miraculously preserves this manna so that they will remember what God has done, so that they will know that God not only brought them through the Red Sea, but also provided them with their daily bread. The thing is, though, that they were supposed to kind of grow up. They were supposed to mature to the point where they trusted God because of what God had done in the past, because of his great faithfulness in his past, that they didn't necessarily require some kind of dramatic sign in order to believe in God. And this is where we're supposed to be, too. We are supposed to be growing throughout our lives, having seen what God has done, not only in the history of Scriptures, but also in our own lives, having paid attention to it. We are supposed to be growing in maturity so that God can provide miraculous signs. God does provide miraculous signs, but we don't need them in order to believe in God. We're supposed to grow, right? And how do we know this? How do we know that we're supposed to grow in that maturity? We know this because of what Jesus himself says in our second passage this morning, which is John chapter 6, verses 30 to 40. So Jesus is talking again with religious leaders and people and so on, and they are asking him, you know, what must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered just before this in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent, meaning himself, right? So they asked him, they say, okay, you say that you are the one who is sent. So they ask him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Remember how the Israelites way back in the beginning were blaming Moses for bringing them out of Egypt into this desert place? Well, now those descendants of those same people are crediting Moses with having provided the bread from heaven, right? And then Jesus says, whoa, wait a second. Right? Just one correction you need to have. God does this, not Moses. Just like God brought them out of Egypt, so too God provided the bread. So, it is not Moses who brought you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. You see, Jesus has moved beyond the manna in the desert, right? He has said, wait a second, there is a bread that is more significant and more life-changing. In fact, it is profoundly life-giving than even the manna. And this bread gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me. Notice, they've already seen the bread of heaven, that is Jesus Christ. You have already seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. The word of the Lord. Amen. See, this builds on the miraculous life that we have now, the reality that we are living in a time more miraculous than even the Israelites experienced going through the Red Sea or receiving manna and quail on a daily basis for 40 years by God in the desert. We are living in an age of miracles that walk within our own skins. The miracle of the Holy Spirit in us. The miracle of salvation in Jesus Christ. The miracle of the living bread that gives life to all the world. And it is a profoundly life-changing bread. It is interesting when you think of this passage from John, and then you compare it to the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Right? It is interesting to see that God here, that Jesus here, is making himself. He's saying, I am the bread of life. And he is telling us each day to ask for our daily bread. I believe these things are not separate. These things are connected. You see, there is the big picture, of course, the big picture that we need the bread of life to live eternally, to have eternal life. And we need, the reality is, we need daily food sustenance, that practical thing, bread and food that we can eat so that we can live. Our bodies, our physical bodies, we need that food. And so in asking our Heavenly Father to provide for us our daily bread, we are asking not only for His daily provision that we may have all that we need, practically speaking, in this particular day, but also so that we may have all that we need in a spiritual way, that we may have the life bread, the bread of life that gives us all that we stand in need of for all of eternity. We often seem to have this belief that something must be about one thing or another. But God often seems to put these things together for us in a way that reshapes them. Right? Thus, we can see through the scriptures that walking through the Red Sea on dry ground is not just walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. It is also an image of baptism in Christ, walking through dying and being raised again. And so, too, we can see that eating bread, eating that daily thing that we have that sustains our bodies, is not just eating bread. It is also symbolic of the life that we are given in Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. I sometimes think that one of the reasons that we don't see the miraculous in this world is that we don't put those things together enough. For us, eating bread, going home and having lunch after church today becomes just having lunch. It is just another meal in a lifetime of meals. Mundane, boring, unless you know, the cooking is really good, right? It's just a thing we do. But it's not. It's not. We need to wake up and see that everything around us, with the eyes of heaven, is a miracle. That there's no such thing as the boring or the mundane or the ordinary or the pedantic. These things are illusions, and really all we have is miracle, surrounded by miracle. And the greatest miracle of all, the one that encapsulates all other miracles and makes it possible, is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. Remember what the Gospel of John says. Turn with me to the Gospel of John for just a moment. John chapter 1. I don't have it on the overhead, so you're just going to have to turn in your pew Bibles to John chapter 1, right? John chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to verse 5, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This is our God. This is Jesus. Everything was made through Him. We are told elsewhere in the Scriptures that everything is sustained through Him. Every moment of every day, everything that we can see, touch, taste, smell, everything about us, everything is held together by Jesus, the living Word of God. Without the will of Jesus, the pews you are sitting in fall to dust. Without the will of Jesus, the air you breathe does not exist. Without the will of Jesus, this building crumbles to ash and the earth dissolves into nothingness. Shouldn't knowing that God in Jesus Christ is the one who sustains, who gives life, the bread of life for everything in this universe, for us, and not just for now, but for all eternity, that Jesus right now is holding together everything we see, everything we touch. What a world of wonder. A light bulb is a miracle. And not because Thomas Edison invented it, but because God created electricity. God created light. God gave Thomas Edison his brains. God gave everybody everything all the time. You and I are living, breathing miracles. These flowers, they're gorgeous. And not just because they're pretty flowers. Because Christ has created them by the will of the Father. This is what it means when Jesus says, "You have seen me and yet you still don't believe." We see Jesus, even we, when Jesus is living and seated at the right hand of God the Father, we still, in spite of that fact, we see Him every day because the Holy Spirit lives within us and we know if we care to look. Imagine what our lives, what your lives, what your witness, how you can be an ambassador to this world of the good news of Jesus. Imagine how that would change if you and I walked around as children amid a palace of awe-inspiring wonder. Imagine. Brothers and sisters, the mundane, the ordinary, the bread that we eat is no such thing. It is extraordinary and beautiful. The awe of God surrounds it. And we ourselves live amongst miracles and wonders. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for sending your Son, the bread of life. Lord, we see now that everything, every moment, every day is filled with wonder and miracle. And we know, Lord, that the temptation will be to go from this place and reset back to our normal eyes, where we see everything and take it for granted. But Lord, help us. Help us to know. Help us to live amongst the wonder. Help us to take the time to see and smell and taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, most of all, help us to recognize the awe and the wonder that the bread of life would become one of us, would live among us as Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our brother and our friend. Lord, help us to live in the awe and wonder of that and to be changed, to live lives that become glorious cathedrals to you. Lives of simple service that glorify you. Lives of humility and awe and wonder. Lives of righteousness because of you. Help us, O God. We hunger for you. Give us this bread, Jesus, always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.